None of us wants to fall into temptation. None of us want to keep walking in the same sins that so easily beset us. None of us wants to keep that cycle that we know is detrimental to our souls. Like, we don't want to do that. What happens, though, is we have an enemy. There is supernatural evil that knows the things we are prone to and tempts us with those things so that we walk in cycles of habitual sin. Today, I hope that we learn from the Master and we learn how to overcome the sins that so easily beset us. Because there is a tempter, there is a devourer, there is a destroyer. There is more behind the scenes than just natural evil. That's why just trying to destroy what we would categorize as bad things in this world will never work simply by human effort. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Like it says in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers and powers of this world. Satan is called the prince of the power of this earth. So when you look at the most grotesque evil on this earth, you must understand that there is a person behind it, a demonic, satanic influence that is helping orchestrate that evil that brings so much devastation. Have you ever looked at something so evil, and said, how could this happen? How could this happen? Because there's a devil. There is a devil who lures humanity into evil. So today, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Where has the devil had success in your life? With what sins has he been victorious in tempting you in over and over again? And do you believe that there is power in the Spirit of God for you to overcome those sins? Ask yourself those questions. Because I want you to leave today with the artillery, with the training, to be able to overcome those sins that so easily beset you. So I'm a movie buff. I love watching movies. Mostly 80s movies. I can watch 80s movies nonstop because I grew up on those. But there's a 90s movie I like. Has anyone ever seen First Night with Richard Gere? Come on now. He rocks that mullet in every single movie somehow and makes it work. So he is Lancelot in this movie. And what he's doing, you have King Arthur, you have Lancelot, you have all these knights, and he's a master with the sword. Okay, so he's challenging different people to fight him. So no one can beat him. He's taking everyone out. He's masterful with the sword. Finally, this dude, this big burly dude, grabs his sword and he thinks he can take out Lancelot. Lancelot's smaller than him. He got the moves. He does his thing. He does his 90 moves with the mullet rolling, and he puffs that sword out of his hand. The guy is in absolute awe. And he says to him, how did you do that? How do you beat everyone? How do you use this sword as both an offensive and defensive weapon? How do you overcome? How did you get so masterful so no one can kill you, no one can take you down, no one can overcome you, but you overcome them? And he looks at the guy. He says, the first thing is you have to know the move of your opponent before they make that move. You have to be one step ahead. He says, second, you have to know that one moment in a fight where you can win or you can lose, and you have to take advantage of it. And thirdly, you can't care whether you live or whether you die. Do you see that advice there? That advice is very specific. You have to have battle words. You have to have a plan going into the fight. And that's why he won every battle. So what I want you to hear today when it comes to temptation, when it comes to falling into sin, is the first thing. You must know what's at stake. You must know what's at stake if you give into that temptation with sin. You must know that you can't, we cannot overcome simply in human strength. We can't. You can only overcome by the power of the Spirit of God. And thirdly, you must cry out to God and pray, God, I know you're for me and you fight for me. Will you fight for me? Even sending your angels to wage warfare on my behalf. Okay? We're going to tackle all those things today, and we're going to expose the scripture, and we're going to talk about supernatural things. So you're in here today because you believe, that there is a God you can't see. That God that we cannot see has revealed that we have an enemy, and we've had an enemy since the beginning. So if you turn to me to Mark 1, verses 12 and 13, if we could all read those together. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Okay, so right out the gate, in Western culture, in American culture, we have trouble understanding that there's a devil, right? Most churches will not even bring up that there is a devil anymore. Like, if you bring that out, you will lose 15 members immediately, right? Like, this is what they call a space clearer. Talk about the devil and check attendance next week. Because, first of all, when you talk about Satan, when you talk about the devil, immediately we feel like we're out of control. What do you mean? What do you mean? Because you have two groups of people. I heard a preacher say this, and it was super helpful this week. You have the people who are superstitious when it comes to the devil. I mean, they burn their toast, and they're like, Satan burnt my toast. Right? You can't, like, everything is the devil. You know what I mean? Their jeans don't fit. It was the devil. Satan did it to me. Then you got people who are superstitious. Nothing is the devil. Everything is just bad things happen. This is the secular, atheistic, evolutionary view that bad things just happen. We're in a world with a cycle of death and brokenness and suffering. Bad things are going to happen. Nothing's ever the devil. The goal is to be someone who is wise and discerning, to know what just is natural. I should reset my toaster. And to be discerning when something is of a supernatural evil. So there is a devil. Right in Genesis 3, you see right out the gate, the devil's objective is to tempt humanity so we will imitate him and walk like him and live in rebellion and make ourselves gods. Do you guys hear me? What did he tempt Adam and Eve with? He said, you don't have to just be a worshiper. You don't have to exalt God and look to him. You can be your own God. You decide what is right and wrong. Isn't that what everyone wants? Especially in Boston, I tell you, that knowledge of good and evil. We want to decide what's moral. We want to rewrite morality. We want to justify sin. We are of the most intelligent in the world, really. We're a hub of academia, right? We want to rewrite morals. We want to rewrite history. We want to take God out of the equation, even to the point where we will be okay with saying there's something here, but it came out of nothing. So we will say we're scientific, but we will have the effect of humanity in this world and say there is no cause. So we will even walk in foolishness if it means we can still be our own God. If we can take out of the story God and put ourselves at the apex, then we feel this glory and power, and Satan knows that. So he said to Adam and Eve, he said, did God really say that? And I want you guys to hear that with temptation. Whatever temptation you're suffering, you're going through, one of the devil's tactics is to say, did God really say that? Did God really say you can't do that? No, because if you do that, you're really going to get what you want. That's what the enemy does. God's not saying that. He knows that if you eat of this fruit, if you eat of the forbidden, that you're going to be like him. So Satan's been using that tactic and been successful with that. He's a destroyer. He's a tempter. He will bring ruin. And he's been very successful at it. So in this very brief account, Mark is a brief account. Don't you love how Mark does it? Two verses he gives to the temptation of Jesus. You'll see immediately all through Mark, just look for when it says immediately. It's an action gospel. Right away, he got baptized and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And nothing is by chance. Every single detail matters. Jesus is going to rewrite the story of Adam. What happened with Adam? We all know this story. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, Adam fell into the temptation of sin. He fell. Satan said, actually, Adam stood back. He tempted Eve. Adam stood back. He didn't protect to do everything a man's supposed to do. Protect, step in front, take the hit, call out a lie. And Adam fell into the sin and he was held accountable. Satan was successful in tempting Adam. Jesus is stepping into a scene. So what was the Garden of Eden like? It was peaceful, right? When you see those little books that your mom and dad read to you at school, everything's just peaceful. They're just grabbing a fruit, just enjoying life, right? It's peaceful. And what are they doing? They're always like petting a zebra, right? Like Adam's just, he's naming animals. He's just walking around with elephants. It's Taylor Grace's fantasy, just domesticated animals and tigers and panthers, just loving them. That's the scene, right? Nice, kind animals, nice, peaceful garden, the weather, beautiful forecast every day. It's Southern California with no drought. What is the scene that's set in today after the destruction of sin? Jesus, the Spirit drives him into what? The wilderness. No more garden. The scene now is Jesus is going to confront the devil, to rewrite the story, overcome Satan, where Adam failed, he's going to succeed. And what does it say? There's wild animals. It's making that point. No more he's walking around with this peaceful Garden of Eden, this paradise, but this wild place with wild animals where Adam was full. Eat with whatever tree you want, you're full. You got no sickness. You're in perfect peak condition. Jesus is on a 40 days fast. He's weak. There's wild animals. He's in the wilderness. And then Satan is going to confront him. The important that you see the scene they're trying to set, that Jesus is rewriting the story. He's going to overcome and he's going to succeed where Adam failed. Does that make sense to you guys? Every single detail, even though those two verses, that matters. Because Jesus is going to be the name. He is the name above all names. And we will worship him because what the whole story of the Bible and the whole story of humanity will be, perfect garden, perfect relationship with God, perfect humanity. Man chose the sin. Brokenness entered the world. There's a promised deliverer, Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, it says, I will send one who's going to crush the head of Satan. Jesus comes into the scene. It's the same kind of scene, but wilderness, wild animal. He overcomes Satan by not giving into sin. And it ushers in this righteousness and this restoration so that when Jesus returns, what happens? You go from a perfect garden, brokenness, restoration. Jesus overcomes, and then it becomes a perfect city with the tree of life in the middle if you read Revelation. So we all know in Western storytelling, what do we know? We know beginning, middle, end. In Hebrew storytelling, it's beginning, middle, beginning. So Jesus brings everything back. He makes everything new, brings it to the way it was. And Jesus overcoming is bringing back to a way where God and man are perfectly reconciled because he overcame the work of Satan. That was quick 101. Did that make sense, guys? Okay, that wasn't in the message. I threw that in there, so I just want to make sure. So the first thing, Jesus is brought into the wilderness, Spirit-driven. The Spirit drove him out there to rewrite the story of Adam. Now, how did Jesus overcome? I need you to listen to this. I kind of alluded to it earlier. Jesus overcame because he was aware that if he gave in to temptation, the destruction that would come from it, and he overcame by the power of the Spirit. I think a lot of us don't realize, because we're such an individual society, and because really we've been taught narcissism in a way since we're young in Western. Everything's individual, everything's my happiness, everything's my joy, I gotta protect my autonomy. Like, all that is inbred in us. Like, follow your own dreams, don't care who you hurt, you've got to be free, they're not letting you express yourself, you're not really being yourself. Like, all those things are inbred into us from a young age, right? So when we think about our life's decision, we're now taught, if it's good for you, do it, right? We don't think about community, we don't think about cities, we don't think about families. It's like, I don't care who this is going to affect, I'm doing it. But the thing is, sin affects everyone. When I fall to temptation, so I'll give you an example. If I fell into an affair, this church is done. Done. So when I'm making decisions not to lust, not to flirt, not to entertain evil, to keep those walls high, I'm guarding everybody in this church. Because you know what? You're going to have a moral dilemma if I have an affair. A major moral dilemma. I thought he was a good dude. I thought he was so kind. But if I don't guard my heart and I have an affair, this whole place is going down, because we're that young. Give it a few more years, maybe we'll make it. Not like I'm going to wait, but. Yeah, I'll commit sin in 5 years when you guys are all good to go on your own. No, but I have to keep my walls up, right? Because I'm not just making a decision. My family goes down, my church goes down. When I make a decision, it affects everyone. You know what breaks my heart? When I see on social media that a father and husband has OD'd. You know, of course my heart breaks for him, but you know who my heart breaks for more? The family and the devastation and the ruin. Because you know that when you're not sober, you're sinning. You know, it says drunkards will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're addicted, if you're living not sober, if you're hooked on heroin and you're walking habitually in that, like 1 John 3:8 says, he who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And for this reason, the Son of God came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. So we know if someone is habitually caught up in sin and doesn't repent, we know who their daddy is. Because you act like your father. You imitate your father. And it says drunkards, and I'm saying this so people understand the severity of it. You know what my heart breaks for? The wife who now is a single mom because her husband gave in to temptation. The generation of fatherless children is atrocious right now because men are not guarding their homes and falling into this drunkenness and addiction. Reason I say this, and the reason I say it's severe, is because temptation does not only affect you, it affects everything. It rolls over into society, even beyond your family. When we guard ourselves from sin, we're guarding our churches. If we have a church that is full of habitual sinners, there is no power in what we believe. No power. How can we be witnesses when God can't even overcome in our own life? Jesus overcame because he knew what was at stake. If Jesus gave in to temptation, me or you are damned for eternity. If Jesus gave in to the wiles of the enemy and the schemes of the devil, there would be no hope for us. And everyone who wants to overcome temptation, you got to feel that weight. Because if you just live for yourself, you will give in to sin. Because you say, I don't even want to live anyways. I'll just do it. It doesn't matter. Part of responsibility is love, as you carry the weight of others on your shoulders. That's really loving. And Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he knew it just wasn't about him. He says, I have a people to save. He loved you and he loved me that much that he was willing to endure temptation and overcome. Amen? That's the first step. Know that when we overcome temptation, we're serving and we're loving our family, our people, our church, and our world. Secondly, he overcame by the power of the Spirit of God. Notice that the Spirit drove him out. Notice that even Mark, it's only two verses. He doesn't say that Jesus defeated the devil, even though he did overcome. Because in Mark, you're going to see a process. Remember we talked about process for event last week? Jesus is going to face the devil all through Mark and his demons, right? He's going to be casting demons out of people. Satan's going to be tempting him. His whole life, the armies of darkness were trying to cause him to sin, trying to cause him to give up. But how does Jesus walk in the Spirit? And this is so important when it comes to overcoming temptation. He spoke the word of God. He spoke the word of God. What did we say 2 weeks ago? Who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit. And what is Jesus, who is fully God and fully man? What kind of weapon does he use? What is the Bible called? The sword of the Spirit. He breaks out his sword and he uses his sword because he's in a fight. You cannot live life like you're not in a fight. Can I get an amen? You are in a fight. There's a battle for your soul. There is a battle for you to use your gifting. There is a battle for you to give up. There's a battle for you to become your own God. There's a battle. Because if we walk in the light, we destroy the works of the devil like our master Jesus. And that's the last thing the devil wants, is for us to walk in the light. Because people start getting set free. Because people start worshiping Jesus. He wants to keep you tempted and lured by those things that keep us lured, so that we're not fruitful and we don't become who God made us to be. So he uses, what is, the devil will tempt you with what he knows. He's not going to tempt you with something, you know, that doesn't lure you. Some of us have different sins that we're more prone to and we're more lured to. He says to Jesus, Jesus, 40 days on a fast. Could you imagine that? I tried to diet over the summer. I was looking in the fridge sometimes, 10 and I, just looking at the ice cream. I just shut it. I knew I wasn't going to eat it, but it felt better to look at it, and I shut the door. 40 days fasting. He's weak, and the devil will attack you when you're weak, when you're vulnerable, when you're tired, when you're brokenhearted. And he says, Jesus, break your fast. And I'm paraphrasing there. Break your fast. You're that powerful. Live by your strength. Turn these rocks into bread and eat them. Show how powerful you are. You don't need to go through this. What does Jesus do? He quotes scripture. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When you speak that word out, something happens for both you and resisting the devil and pushing back on darkness. One thing is, have you ever been so confused and so foggy that you just got to speak truth to yourself? Like, man, I can't see. It's going to be all right. Right? You start, oh, it's going to, you know, you start speaking things. When you speak truth and speak that scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, things start clearing up. When you speak truth in this situation, you start to get clarity. Because let me tell you, the devil is the riddler. He will riddle you, he will confuse you, and confusion is never from God. So if you find yourself in a fog, that's the enemy. And when that word of God gets spoken, it starts to bring light. And you start to say, what the heck am I afraid for? Why am I going to give? I know what this sin is going to do. What am I doing? So for us, when we speak that word, it starts to clear up our mind. Secondly, the devil begins to be resisted and says, resist the devil and he will flee. It pushes back on that darkness. It's powerful. It's revoking him. It's rebuking him. And Jesus, but the devil, you've got to keep resisting when it comes to the enemy. Enemy comes back. Oh my, I couldn't get him with this one. Maybe I get with that one. He challenged him with the suicidal love thing. I'm telling you, you ever hear of these relationships? And I pray that you're not part of one of these relationships where that person always has to prove their love by doing some drastic, crazy thing. Like, if you love me, you'll run around the Wakefield Lake on one leg and shout out my name. What the heck is wrong with you? That's not a healthy relationship. That's how you're proving your love? If you really love me, you'll never leave the house again. You'll only watch Netflix with me. Like, we have these big asks. Like, everyone has to do this dramatic. Someone's like, well, if she loves me, she will watch Netflix with me. But we have this big dramatic act, so you have to prove your love. That's when it's an unhealthy relationship. Unhealthy relationships when you have to do something absolutely dramatic to prove your love. You should prove your love. You know what? Know how you prove your love? Pay the bills. Right? Oh, you prove your love? Get up in the morning, go to work. That's real love, not this stuff. You see this stuff on TV like The Bachelor? No one stays together. Stop watching it, Natalie. No, she stopped. She stopped. That's not real love. Real love is every day getting up and caring for the person you love. Real love is having patience and forgiveness. Real love is working for those you love. Real love is being with them when they go through hard times. That's real love. It's not these dramatic things. So it gets, you know, Satan tempts Jesus and says, toss yourself off this cliff. Doesn't your father love you so much that he'll cause the angels to protect you and lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone? Now that could seem tempting. Jesus could say, you know what? God does love me. I'm his son. I can do whatever I want to do. But Jesus used the scriptures, the power of the Spirit. He said, it is written that you shall not test the Lord your God. Thirdly, he tempts him with what would be the most drastic act. He says, see all these kingdoms? Because in a way, Satan is in control of much in this world. That's what the scriptures teach us. He has a lot of followers, a lot of people imitating him, rebelling against God, a lot of people acting like their own God. He says, Jesus, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Look out here. I'll give you all these kingdoms if only you bow down and serve me and worship me. Do you realize that ask and that temptation? What was tempting about that? What was tempting about that to Jesus? No cross. He doesn't have to go to the cross to get the name above all names. No suffering, no pain, no sacrifice. He can live for himself. He doesn't have to go through that. If only he would bow down. Let me tell you, the enemy will tempt you when you're following Jesus with this. Take the easy road. Take the easy road. Don't go the road of suffering. Don't go the road of denial. Don't go the road of sacrifice. There's an easier road right here if you just bow down to the sin. And this is where Jesus, in beautiful victory, says, it is written, you worship God and God alone, and him only you shall serve. And the devil, get behind me. You know, the devil was gone. What was at stake in that moment if Jesus bowed, was there'd be no salvation for us. But because he didn't bow, there's righteousness for us. Amen? So when Adam sinned, what happened? The destruction and the consequence was monumental. When you look in history and you look at all the wars, you know how people say it's getting worse? It's always been horrible since sin entered the world. It's just now we can see everything with social media. So you know everything that's going on in every corner. There were more people murdered in the 19th and 20th century than ever before in all the centuries of the world. So that shows you how much education and all this stuff has done. It's made it worse. Don't get me wrong. Education is good. All the teachers in here were just like, what's wrong with this dude? Dave was like, come on, Joey. But we think if we only get so educated, I love education, learn things. But if we get so educated, if we get so evolved, if we get good, then all the problems of the world will be gone. How do you explain the 19th and 20th century where more people were murdered, more wars, more people killed than ever in the history of the world? Sin and the devil motivating people, luring them into power. They wanted more power. In order to get power, you've got to dominate people. In order to dominate people, you've got to create weapons to destroy them. Right? So he lured us into all this sin. Adam, our great-great-granddaddy sinned, and we're still paying the consequences for it. Our Savior Jesus overcame, and we're still dealing with the benefits of that. That's what I want you to hear on the other side. When you overcome sin, everyone benefits. We are all saved. We all have good lives. We all have God's grace. We're all forgiven because Jesus overcame temptation. It says where Adam fell, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam ushered in sin, Jesus ushered in righteousness, ushered in a new kingdom. So hear that. So how do we apply this to our life? I want to give a few things here, and I need to premise it with this, okay? I'm not honing in on one person. I'm talking to us as a church family right now. I'm talking to us as a church family. I'm going to give us three sins. Now, there's more than three sin categories that we are prone to. But as the pastor, these are the three sin categories that I think are taking us down as a church family and the ones we fall into. So when you hear me talk about these, please don't feel condemnation, because that's not what I'm trying to get you to feel. I'm trying to expose the works of the devil so you know what the devil's trying to do in your life, so you don't fall into those things and you think that you're doing good for yourself and it's going to be destruction yourself. Does that make sense, guys? The hope is conviction, because I love you guys deeply. I want you to prosper. I don't want to see ruin in your life. I want to see you overcoming. So I'm going to give you these three categories. I don't want one person to say, oh, he wrote that for me. Right? Because that's what's going to happen. I see how you do. I talk to you and then you put stuff in the message. No. Guys, I know what's going on. There's many people battling with this. We're growing together in God's grace, okay? So let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Learn what we need to do to fight, and these are the three things. Sexual immorality, lust. We have a problem with that as a community. Lover of money. We love money here. You don't have to be rich to love money, and I'll get into that. We have a problem with greed in a different way. And thirdly, being sober-minded. We have a problem with drunkenness and addiction in our church community. These are some things that have easily beset us and the enemy has used to make us fall. So what I want to do is talk through those things a little bit so we can overcome them. So sexual immorality. The Bible reveals a clear code of sexual ethics. And once again, I don't want us just to think in an individual, I have a right, I make the decision for my life, these kind of ways. I want us to think that first and foremost, we're made as image bearers of God. Our primary goal in life is to reflect God, to be lights in darkness. So when people look at us, they see love, they see we're like our Father. It says, let you do good works on this earth so people see the glory of your Father. We're made to be reflectors. And when we live in sexual immorality, we're not reflecting light, we're reflecting darkness, okay? So Christian sexual ethics is this. God created man and woman to live in covenantal marriage together. Okay, let's start with what I just said right there. What is a marriage supposed to reflect? What does it teach us in the scriptures? The gospel. It says when people look at your marriage, they're supposed to see the way a husband is loving a wife is supposed to be the way that Jesus loves the church. The scriptures teach us. And a way a wife loves her husband is supposed to be the way that the church loves Jesus and honors Jesus and cares for Jesus, right? When you look at a marriage, it's supposed to be one of the greatest evangelistic tools there are. Look at the way they love each other. Look at the way they care for each other. Look at the light that's coming off of them, right? What would the devil do if that's the most powerful tool? Like a loving marriage today. When you see someone married 80 years and they love each other, what does it do? It sheds light, right? You're like, in the society, they're still loving each other? They're still caring each other? They smile there like 95, like what's their secret? It reflects light. What would the devil do then? What would he tempt people? What would he try to destroy? Sexual morality inside a marriage. He'd say things like, you can be married in your heart, right? You're married in your heart. He'd tempt us with things that hurt the gospel. So the way we practice sex says something about God and the gospel, okay? So what does fornication say about the gospel? It's not worth it. It's not worth being committed to. There's too much sacrifices. It's not covenantal. It's not never-ending. What does adultery say about marriage? It's not worth it. It's not satisfying enough. I need something else. The way we practice sex evangelizes. So the enemy is going to tempt us with that. Now, even if we're in a marriage, that doesn't free you from sexual morality. What does the enemy do? It's okay to watch that. And this is for men and women, because too many times preachers just preach about pornography and they talk about the men, but it's a problem with women too. Studies show that more and more. And I don't want you to suffer in that alone. I want you to be set free, because you don't have to live in defeat to the enemy. You can walk in holiness when it comes to that. Him who has ears to hear, hear what I'm preaching. Most guys, you know why they watch pornography or commit adultery? They think they deserve it. I worked so hard for this family. I worked nonstop. It's all right for me to do this. You know what? I'm doing better in these other areas. It's all right for me to do this. Who's behind all that? The enemy. He has destroyed sexual ethics, and he's destroying the community through it. Fatherless children, broken down marriages, one out of two marriages end in divorce. A lot of it because we're not guarding our sexual morality. You know another one that always gets people, and I see it. I've been pastoring for a long time now. Someone's doing great. They're single and following Jesus, and they start dating someone that doesn't have the same Christian sexual ethics as them. They don't believe the same things. They're not a believer in Jesus. Do you know what's going to happen when that happens? You're going to fall away. You're going to fall away. Please. Please. I love you. God loves you far more than for you give those age-old tactics of the enemy. Know what this year should be at Restoration Road? We should have about 5-6 marriages. Come on now. I should be so tired from doing marriages this year because you guys are repenting. That's what should happen this year. Right? Like, it's time. It's time to see God protect us. Like, there's so much safety inside a marriage. And I want to give you this battle verse. Let me tell you, I'd be real immoral if I didn't have a wife. Like, seriously. Because sex is not a bad thing. Sex is not a bad thing. That Paul said, if you burn, you better get married. Because you're going to be able to just run in the streets. Right? If you got that burn, you better get married. I'm serious. I don't know what I'm talking about at this point. I want to give you a battle verse. Proverbs 5:18. It says, let your fountain be blessed and enjoy the wife of your youth. You know what I tell myself if I'm ever tempted to look at something I shouldn't look at or flirt with someone I shouldn't flirt with or entertain? You know, all of a sudden you get all these followers on Twitter and you're like, who is this person? And these women want to be your friends that they shouldn't be your friends, and you've got to decline that friend request. You know when I'm tempted? No, I'll just check it out, man. I'm getting old. I want to see if I still got it. I say, no, my wife. You're not following me. Blocked. I say, I got to enjoy the wife of my youth. I got so many jokes, but my daughter's here. You got to enjoy the wife of your youth. It's protection. There's protection in being intimate and loving each other. The one that you're never going to leave and you've committed your life to and you work for and you die for and you lead. There's so much protection there. What the enemy wants to do is say, don't go into the most beautiful relationship you're going to be. Live out here in the ruins. And God's calling us in to holiness and safety. Amen? Let's do that, Restoration Road. Let's fight for that together. Let's do it. Secondly, the love of money. You don't have to be rich to be greedy. Some of those greedy people I know have so much money on the bank and they wouldn't give you a penny if you were in trouble. Some of those greedy people I know have no money, but every time they get money, they run up those debit cards and they spend it by Sunday. Friday pay, Sunday gone, let's do it. Because they love money. They just can't manage it well, so they don't get a lot of it. In these two things, I just felt led to say this as a parent this week. The devil, let me show you one of his tactics. He will tell you not to get married because of financial advantages. You know the number one reason people don't get married is because they feel like it's a financial disadvantage. Like it's not even commitment anymore. Like people dating for 28 years. Like they don't have a problem with commitment. It's like we'll lose a financial advantage. Don't let the enemy trick you. The happiest you will ever be has nothing to do with money in your marriage. I always tell this story. There was a woman. Now they got the house in a nice town up north. Everything they want, addition, built their own garage, so much land, got the boat, like everything materially you could want. Still to this day, she says, the happiest we ever were when we first got married in a basement apartment. We ate Snickers and Doritos. That's all we had. Because it's not about money, guys. If it was about money, then everyone who had money, the marriage would last. It's about commitment and obeying Jesus. And let me tell you, God will provide for you if you're obedient. I'm telling you, me and Natalie got married with no money. I got laid off the week before we had Talia. We bought a house with $2,000 in the bank. I was Mr. Faith back then. I had enough for 1 month's mortgage, but I said, we're doing this. I ain't scared. God provided every way. And you know what you get to look back in marriage because you don't love money and say, wow, this wasn't us. God provided the whole way. Don't love money. He's going to put things in front of you and say, this is more valuable than people. He's going to try to make you not a generous person. And what he does is say, you don't need to do that. You don't need to give to the church. You don't need to give to people. You don't need to help them out. They should have made a better decision. He's going to tempt you and try to make material things seem more valuable. Say, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to be so generous, people are going to start calling me crazy. They do that to me all the time. What is wrong with you? You got nothing. I'm going to get them, dog. I'm not giving into that. I'm not living my life for money. Any person has lived their life for money has regretted it, every single person. Let me give you a battle verse. When the enemy says, value things more than people, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, 1 Timothy 6:10. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I tell myself all the time, when I get tempted with shiny things, I say, that love of that thing is all kind of evil come from that. I'm going to forget that people come first. I'm going to forget that I need to be generous first. Like all those things, I put that battle verse out there. I'm not going to love that thing that is rusting that much. I'm not going to care for it that much. There's people dying. There's people who just need someone to listen to. There's people need you to take them out for coffee. There's people need you to buy dinner for them. There's people who just need encouragement. You can't find someone to encourage anyone nowadays because they're so consumed with things. At home worrying about things that won't be here in 80 years. Don't give in to the enemy. He's been doing that. It's an age-old trick. And finally, drunkenness and addiction. For some of us, the temptation is to check out. Life is too hard. This is too much responsibility. Too many battles within. I gotta numb this. I got to drink it away, I got to smoke it away, I got to take pills, or I got to get a fix. The devil's been doing that for everyone, forever. And some of you are listening to a lie, I've been sober for 3 weeks, I deserve a fix. You know what, it's not going to hurt me to do a little cocaine on Friday night. I'll bounce right back on Saturday, no one will know. I've seen people try to control a heroin addiction. Like, really, I know how much I need, how much I don't. Like, man. Next thing you know, you're on your last breath. ODing, and your family's in the ruins. Don't give in to that temptation. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. Jesus died for you. You are worth it. You have value. Stand up to the enemy. And I got a good verse for you. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How many people are fighters in here would define yourself as like a fighter? I'm not saying you're punching people in the face during the week, but you're a fighter. Okay? Right? Some of you just don't want to say you think you're a fighter, you dirt dogs. Some of you need these battle verses because when you realize you're facing something or it's getting competitive, that's when you overcome. That's how I work. I'm not like, I don't overcome like in a grass field. I got to know someone's against me. When someone's against me, I'm all riled up. I'm training, stretching. Like, that's how I roll. You need to know that the devil's trying to destroy you and devour you through addiction and drunkenness, and you need to face that and say, I'm not giving in to that destruction. Amen? You know? Also, another note when it comes to temptation. Misery loves company, and people who are sinning want you to sin with them. Let me tell you that. When I was 19, radical change in my life. I shared it with some of you guys. I was so committed, man. You talk about holiness. I was watching everything I watched. I wasn't dating, hugging, kissing a girl. I didn't do any of that. But know what happened to me? I got my heart broken. I thought a girl was the one. You know when that happens. It happened to you. I said, this is the one. I've been so holy for the past 3 years. This is sunshine on me. This is the one. All the stuff I denied, all the stuff I sacrificed. Now I can walk this path. And then this girl broke my heart. And you know what happened to me? I was vulnerable. Because now my heart's broken. Now the enemy's going to step in. And I had this crew that went to church. There's always a crew that goes to church that's not really following Jesus. They just show up. Look out for those people. They were watching me walk in my holiness, and they saw I was vulnerable, and like three of them. So I was maybe 22 at the time. I don't know. Maybe they were 19, 20. They were like, Joe, you want to come with us to Rhode Island? You can drink. I was 22, so I could drink there, but they said, they serve people underage up there. You only got to be 18 or so to drink. The mafia ran it. They said, come up there. We'll party. Come with us, man. You've been working too hard. I said, you know what? I got to loosen up. All this holy walking ain't getting me nowhere. I said, I'll go. And we went up there. I think there was four of us, them three. Next thing you know, I had a few drinks I shouldn't have had, and I hadn't been drinking. I've been like, you know, whatever. Nothing wrong with having a drink or two, unless you have a problem with it. Never have a drink again. So I got a couple Long Island iced teas, started loosening up, and that's bad news. Here's Mr. I'm not even kissing or hugging women because I'm just so holy. Next thing you know, I'm Patrick Swayze on the dance floor. You know what I mean? A few kisses, a few inappropriate dance moves. Next thing you know, I wake up the next morning, I didn't do anything real bad. That's still bad, don't get me wrong. But I know what you guys are thinking. I wake up the next morning, I feel so guilty. How could I do that? Why am I out there over drinking? Why am I out there like Patrick Swayze on the dance floor? That's not me. And I was with my buddies, and you know what they said to me? It was good to see you acting like that. It made us feel better. I'll never forget that moment. He said, we thought, at least we know you're human now. I was feeling guilty over here the way you were following Jesus. It's good to see you out there sinning. And I'll never forget that moment because I saw a man's heart that day. People who are habitually sinning love to see you fall with them because it makes them feel better about themselves. And if you want to overcome temptation, you stay away from people who can consistently do the forbidden. Amen? And I'll close there, guys. The last thing real quick. Know that God is for you. The last verse in this passage says that angels were ministering to Jesus. We are not strong. And you might feel like the devil is going to overcome you and you can't overcome temptation and you're going to give in. Cry out to God and say, God, fight for me. Send your angels to fight for me because there's spiritual warfare. What are demons? They're fallen angels. There's spiritual warfare all throughout the Bible. David in Psalm 91 and said, Lord, protect me lest I dash my foot against a stone. You can pray, God, I have nothing left. I feel like I can't do it. I need your strength. Send your angels to fight for me because I can't do this. I feel powerless. And when you are powerless, that's when you're the most strong. Amen? When you cry out to God, he will help you and cause you to overcome temptation. Restoration Road, Jesus is the greatest. Let's learn from him. Let's overcome temptation. You can do it by the power of the Spirit of God. Don't believe any lie that you can't do it. You can do it, and we can walk in the light. Amen? Let's pray.